17 this evening. We're going to try this mic, change some things out, and see if it'll work this evening. If not, we'll go to the handheld once again. 1 Kings chapter 17. The message I'm going to preach this evening, you're going to recognize as somewhat of a familiar theme over the last couple few weeks. And there's a reason for that. A reason in which I will be more than happy to explain near the ending of the message this evening. But as we talk about some of the subject at hand, you're going to say, well, preacher, you know, you just preached on that. Or you just preached about that a week ago or 2 weeks ago. And now we're hearing more on the same subject. You have me back there, Brother Ryan? I hear it. Okay. We have progress. Amen. But again, if you're willing to allow your heart as well as your head to listen this evening, okay, I think you'll understand why it's kind of been heavy on my heart, this particular subject. It's one that, in truthfulness, if, you know, we're not willing and submissive to look at, to try to keep ourselves in check with, it will consume us. It will have an effect upon us. And hence, some of what's on my heart is preventative, okay, but it's very applicable, okay? Because we are people, and we do what people do. Okay? And you'll find that people do many things the same as other people do that people have done. Why? Because we're people. You'll understand what I'm speaking of in a few minutes, but if you have 1 Kings chapter 17 with me tonight, if you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to begin in verse 8 this evening. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 8, I'll read down through and including verse 16. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8, the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. She says, The Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. The barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he saith by Elijah." Heavenly Father, we, as always, thank you for our time to gather around your word. And Father, as we come together on a Sunday evening, Lord God, we just ask again for your spirit to be working in our midst, Lord God. We don't gather so that we can say that we have. We don't gather, Lord God, so we can check a box. Lord God, we gather because we desire to hear from the Spirit of the living God. Lord, we gather so that you have ability, resources, and availability, Lord God, to grow us, to challenge us, Lord God, to give us a thought, a pondering, Lord God, that maybe, Lord God, that thought will carry us through at least the beginning of the week. Lord God, it's something that you know possibly in store will rise. And Father, we can think back upon the encouraging words of your scripture, Father, to uplift us and provide that sustainability, Lord God, to keep pressing forward and to do that which is right. Lord God, I just pray that we would open our hearts to you tonight and that your spirit might be able to do the work that we all know he intends to do. Father, as always, we'll make certain that your Son, Jesus Christ, receives the honor and glory. For it is in his name we've gathered and we pray. Jesus Christ. Amen. Do we as a people begin to take things for granted over time? You say, we just talked about things being taken for granted. Yes, we did. But what I mean by this evening is when we receive a very special blessing of some sort. I mean, it can be anything. Do we remember what the initial feeling feels like when we first realize the blessing has been given? One of joy. One of exuberance. One of initial satisfaction. One of appeasement. One of pleasure. I mean, I don't care whether it's a new car, could be a raise at work, a newborn child. Anything can give us that feeling, that initial joy, that initial uplifting, right? When we first receive that gift or blessing, the first initial feeling is priceless. Yes? It's one we remember. It's one that, again, it's just a sustainable feeling. I mean, we find ourselves overwhelmed at the moment with joy and happiness because, in essence, even if it's just for a small amount of moment in time, our lives have just been changed. It feels good. And please listen to me. That's not a bad or a sinful reaction in any way. That's not wrong. It's a natural reaction. It's a good thing. But what begins to take place over the course of time to follow is also a natural reaction. What is that? It is that natural reaction that I want to take a moment and challenge all of us considering this evening. It's one that I've brought forth a little bit of a challenge concerning a week or so ago. Once again, a natural reaction, but one that maybe isn't as good. One that isn't quite as profitable. One that isn't providing such a joy and sustainability. You see, we get excited when something is given or provided for us that we did not have, we felt we needed, or maybe we just simply wanted. We have great ideas what we would do with that blessing if it were given, but something very strange begins to happen once it is given to us. Once a man said, "If I had some extra money, I'd give it to God. But I have just enough to support myself and my family." That same man said, "You know, if I had a little extra time, I'd give it to God. But every minute is taken up with my job, my family, my clubs, and what have I. However, every single minute is already so consumed, I mean, I don't know where I would find another moment." That same man said, "And if I had a talent, I'd give it also to God. But I have no lovely voice. I have no special skill. I've never been given the ability to lead a group. I can't think clearly or quickly the way that I would like to." God was surprisingly touched by this. And although it was unlike him, God wanted to actually see what the man would do if he were given that which he had asked for. So God gave the man money. He provided him time. And he gifted him with a glorious talent. And then he waited. And waited. And yes, waited. And then after a while, realizing that the ambitious so-called intents that the man had said that he had and would do were simply futile words. He shrugged his shoulders. He took all of those blessings that he had given the man right back. The money, the time, the glorious talent. After a while, the man sighed and said, you know, if I had only had some of that money back, I'd give it to God. He said, if I only had some of that time, you know, that time that God had gifted me, I'd surely give it to him. If I could only rediscover that glorious talent, I know I'd use it for God. To which God said, I don't believe your words anymore. You've proven them to be false. And after a while, the man told some of his friends, you know, I'm not sure that I believe there is a God anymore. Let that sink in for a moment. You see, just like that particular man, our wants, and yes, even at times our needs are extremely large, plenteous. But once we have them, once we're granted them, many times our stewardship of them, well, maybe not so much, is accountable. Man had a heart attack, and he was rushed to the hospital. He could receive little company and was not to be excited for any reason. While in the hospital, a rich uncle died and left him $1 million. His family wondered how to break the news to him with the least amount of excitement. Sure, he had just become a millionaire, but his uncle had died. He wasn't to be excited for any reason, good or bad. It was decided that they would ask the preacher if he would go and break the news quietly to the man. The preacher went and gradually led up to the question as he spoke to the individual and the man laying there. And the preacher asked the patient what he would do if he inherited $1 million. To which the man said, well, preacher, if I inherited $1 million, he said, I think I'd give half of it to the church. At which time the preacher dropped dead. Now, before you get a little fidgety or nervous tonight, no, this is not a message about money. It's a message, however, about what begins to naturally take place after we've been granted a life-changing gift, life-changing blessing, maybe even a need for that matter. And I think all those categories could and do apply to the topic in which we're going to speak of. I've asked you to pick up what I'm sure you're pretty well known concerning this passage in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah has just informed King Ahab, who's a very wicked king of the 10 northern tribes, as most of you know. After the divine division of the 12 tribes due to Solomon's sin and multiple strange women, and due to Ahab's wicked actions during the beginning of his reign as king, God informs Elijah to let King Ahab know that there's a drought coming to the land due to his ungodly actions. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 17, it lays this event out for us. Tells us that Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Then Elijah, being the man of God, God divinely provides care for him to be fed on the banks of the brook of Cherith, as we see in the next three following verses. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So Elijah does exactly as God commanded him to do. And after a while, the brook of Cherith dries up due to no rain in the land. So God then commands Elijah to go down to a place called Zarephath, of which he told Elijah he would find a woman there that he had prepared to care for him. We look at verses 7 and following. It came to pass, after a while, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there, and behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Which brings us to our text passage of Scripture this evening. But I would like to share a thought that kind of has, again, been laying upon my heart heavy over these last couple weeks. And it's not so much of what is said in this passage, but please listen. Rather, knowing our human nature, the way that at least in our modern spoiled state many times act, what is a lesson of caution could be drawn from maybe what isn't said in this passage. You'll understand what I speak of as we walk through it together. So if you'd be willing to lend me your attention for a few moments, I'd like to preach a message I've titled, For Grace or For Granted? For Grace or For Granted? Now, to lay the foundation, I'd ask you to allow me the thought that I will then give some of the tools to help you develop it. And by the time we're all finished, I pray that all of us can be a little challenged by what we hear. So here's the thought. Are you ready? No drum roll. No drama. How many times do we find ourselves in a place or state of mind where we feel just absolutely that we have to have something? Now, it can actually be a need. Work could just be a want. But we find ourselves in a situation where we have such an uncontrolling desire that we just have to have, fill in the blank. Or maybe even it is, we will see in our passage this evening, an absolute valid need that we need God to intervene and provide. And watch this. Not long after we have been granted that blessing, we have a tendency to get a little used to it. Used to having it. Used to it being there. There's no longer a need for it, so the uncontrolling yearning that we have to have it obviously has been sustained. So hence, we have a saying for it, out of sight, out of mind. See, we're no longer depending and begging God to provide it because we have it. We have a tendency to forget what it was like not to have it. Because we have a tendency to forget what it was like not to have it, we have a tendency to forget what it was like to need to plead for it. And when we begin to forget how to plead for it, we begin to forget how important it was and how sustainable the blessing was when it was provided. We get used to it. Therefore, the blessing and appreciation for having it, watch this, begins to wear off. Right? Friend, it doesn't make us wicked. It makes us natural. It makes us human. And as human, we know we're fallible. And friend, this is not a good trait that we have as fallible humans. Because we have a tendency, while we forget the blessing, to forget where it came from. Now, I do want to say, before you criticize me for altering the Word of God, I know that that is not what we see recorded here. And I also realize that we have no biblical evidence that this widow woman of Zarephath did this, nor am I suggesting that she did. Again, I want to talk to you about maybe what we don't see written, rather so much than what we do see written. But while knowing all the details of this widow woman of Zarephath, I do, however, have a pretty good history of our human nature, as do you. Right? And if we'd be honest with ourselves this evening, the scenario I'm about to lay out is a pretty applicable one to us, if not even to her. Now again, what is that scenario? We want or need something so badly, but shortly after we have it, the novelty of it quickly wears off. I remember as a young man, I needed to go to California. I just had to get to California. There was a school out there I wanted to attend, and you know, nobody was going to pay my way, and
But, you know, California was the place. California was where I needed to be. I had to get there. Now, I found something more valuable than the sufficing of my want and desire to go to California. Of course, she sits back there in the fourth pew. But one thing that came to knowledge concerning that insatiable desire I had to get to California when I was a youngster. I was 18 years old, turning 19 years old, and man, I was going to California. You know, go west, young man. Okay. I need to be told twice. I got out to California. My buddy and I packed up my GTO, and we drove all the way across the country to California. I pulled into Santa Monica Pier. Made it to the water. Got a job, got ourselves settled, got established. One thing I began to realize, I was there probably about 6-8 months. In the first 6-8 months, boy, I'm telling you, I was just soaking everything in. I mean, we had to go to Venice Beach. We wanted to go to Hollywood. We went on Sunset Strip. And, you know, we went traveling around Hollywood Hills. And, you know, I went over to the beach. And we were up in Malibu. And we were walking the canyons. And, I mean, this is great! And probably about 6-8 months in. And it fell right into the perspective that everyone else did. I got up, went to work. Did my job, came home, found something to occupy my time, got up, went to work, came home, got home, tired, exhausted, found something to occupy my time, got up the next day, went to work, come home. Fell into that mundane routine. Times my buddies would say to me, "You want to go to the beach?" I don't feel like going out on the beach today. Wow, okay. You want to go up to Hollywood Saturday night? I don't know. I think I'm just going to kind of hang at the house. The novelty wore off. I was only there for about 3-3.5 years. Now I'm looking to get out. Remember, I had to have it. I mean, for years, as a young person, as a young man, I worked hard to provide my own way to California. And I made it, and I'm telling you, I was like, yeah, this is it, man. Right up until the point in time where it wasn't. See, we're human nature. What we think we just absolutely have to have. When we actually have it, we realize maybe it wasn't that important anyway. Or maybe there was just a novelty of it that began to wear away because it was always there. Mm-hmm. Going to the California beach and the Pacific waves, they weren't nearly as appealing when they were just down the road a mile and a half. But they sure were when they were 3,000 miles away. Mm-hmm. The Hollywood scene and Hollywood Strip and Sunset Boulevard, and man, that would be cool. Until the point in time, it was about 40 minutes away. And it wasn't nearly as cool. There was a lot of traffic and a lot of headache and heartache to get up there. Spend time driving around, then you come back. No, I'd rather just hang at the house. It wasn't nearly as appealing as it was when I saw it on television. You see, when that happens, therefore, we have a tendency to begin to watch this, take it for granted. Right? But let's be honest, it doesn't mean quite as much as it did or we thought it did. Now, again, I'm not for a moment saying that this is what this widow woman of Zarephath did, but as I read this passage, my mind drifted to where we as a pretty spoiled people, and I began to wonder, can you picture this widow woman? The first day she goes back to the barrel. I mean, if you look at verses 13 through 16, stay with me. Verse 13 says, "And Elijah said unto her, 'Fear not, Go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it on to me, and after make thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. And she's saying, wait a minute, I don't have enough to bake us a cake. What do you mean? It won't fail. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail. Where's that going to come from? Until the day the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Well, I'll watch the weather forecast, and that's not any time soon. Now, I know you're the man of God, but hey, we're fixing to die here. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house, the Bible says, did eat many days. But again, I'm not concentrating so much on what it says, as I want us to delve into a little bit about what it doesn't say. You say, what do you mean? Are you twisting God's word? No. I want to interject some human thinking into it. Because whether we like it or not, the Zarephath woman was a human. And if she did what humans do and did what people do, there's some things that could have possibly taken place during that time that she went and got every last little morsel of meal out and poured what little oil there was to make the one cake for the man of God. And the time in which she's now eaten many days. There's a good deal of emotional time elapsed in between there, would you agree? Now, for the first day, when she was first challenged with making the cake for the man of God, and then miraculously there just happened to be enough left for her and her son, and I'm certain she was pretty astonished at that moment, don't you think? I mean, she knew she had Mrs. Fitch just enough for her and her son. Now she has to go make the man of God one first. And she does so. And I'm sure, Miss Judy, she's used pretty much everything there was left. And the man of God says, well, now go make one for you and your boy. But you don't understand, sir, there's nothing there. Just go look. I think there'd be enough left. And can you imagine the feeling? Can you imagine the excitement? Can you imagine the energy? Can you imagine the emotion when she walks back to the barrel and guess what? There's not only enough for her boy, there's enough for her. And there's enough oil to mix with it to make a good-sized cake. Hey, we're not going to starve today. But envision for a moment what it would have been like the second day. She opens up the barrel that she knew that she had just emptied yesterday. Right? And there's a meal in there. Can you imagine the excitement the second day? Can you imagine the stirring? The excitement? The energy? Hey, it's here today too. Just like that man said it would be. There's a meal here today. Hey, we didn't starve yesterday and don't look like we're going to do it today either. Now understand something is very applicable to this story. And yes, I personally state it's a personal opinion. Okay? But I do not personally believe that God just filled the barrel full to the top as soon as she had fed the man of God and immediately provided as much as she could possibly imagine or wanted. I don't believe that's what happened. It's personal opinion. But friend, when she fed the man of God, I don't believe God said, poof, and the barrel was full to the top more than she could have ever dreamed of having for food. No, I personally believe that just like the man in the wilderness, each and every day, when she opened that barrel, there was plenty for what she needed for the day, but not a grain more. I believe every single day she had to go to that barrel, there was a bit of anxiety. Every single day that she had to go to that barrel, I'm certain there was a bit of doubt. I personally believe every single day she had to go to that barrel and she had to go to that cruise, there was a trepidation. Did God provide it today? Is it there today? I know I used it all yesterday. Just like I did the day before. And the day before that. And the day before that, but today's a new day. Is there enough meal today for my boy and I to live? See, each and every day she had to trust that God was going to provide her enough meal that she could feed herself and her child and not starve. Every day. Now, I could go on for the next hour and explain why I believe that personally, but I believe that not just in that situation of manna in the wilderness, but we see that many lessons of the same full, complete dependency being taught throughout the entire Word of God. And hence, I don't believe this one's any different. So I feel each day she would go to that barrel needing to trust the Word of God and the Word of the man of God, which is ultimately the Word of God himself. And she has emptied that barrel each and every day. Can you see her approaching the barrel each and every day with a bit of anxiety? Will there be a meal today? Or has it ran out? Did God forget to fill it today? Is this the day that it ends? Will there be enough today? But now watch the thought that sparked the message this evening. I began to wonder. Please stay with me. How many days did she return to the barrel with that same level of anxiety before she began to expect it to be there? Begin to expect enough meal for her child and for her in that barrel that day. How long would it have taken for her to begin to realize there won't be more, but I can use it all today because he'll put more there tomorrow. I can see her, if you will, but Davey scraping off every morsel each and every day out of that barrel. The first few days with the anxiety, will it be enough to feed us? But as the days continued on, now she scraped the barrel saying, he'll put more there tomorrow. I want to get everything I can get today because there'll be more in there tomorrow. Now that begins to instill some faith, some trust, some confidence, yes? Nothing wrong with that. But how long does she continue to scrape the barrel dry each and every day and pour every ounce, every little drop of oil out of the cruise each and every day, knowing that God's going to instill more tomorrow before she gets to the point where she expects it to be there every day? I don't have to worry about it. And you know what begins to happen? There begins to form a dividing line. You know what the dividing line is? The dividing line between trusting with confidence he's going to provide it and the level of expectation that it'll be there. What do I have to worry about? Now you say, well, that's a quality of faith. Not when we begin to expect it in abuse. Not when we begin to take it for granted that the meal will be there. Not when my thinking begins to say, well, what do I have to worry about today? More will be there tomorrow. I can do what I want with this because more's coming tomorrow. Now, I don't have any indication whatsoever that this Arafat woman felt that way or progressed to that state of mind. Don't hate on me, but how many of us would? You know why? Because we're that human thing. We do what people do. And we don't necessarily intend to, but we begin to take things for granted. Because we're no longer finding ourselves totally dependent. I no longer have to beg for the meal. So it has a tendency to not mean as much to me. But I don't have to beg every day to get it. Are you listening? And again, it doesn't make us, may I say, wicked. It makes us natural. But now watch this. You know what my natural state of being is? Sinful. I have to fight against a lot of my natural state of being if I'm going to do the things that please the Lord. Is that right? And I'm not so sure, Brother Fitch, if this is too much different than any other. Because there's a lot of space between the meal was there the next day and she ate for many days to come. A lot of things emotionally that take place in that span of time. Mm-hmm. And why do I say that? Because she was human. Because she was people. Mm-hmm. And I just wonder if God may have slipped in an unspoken lesson within this. One that we'd have to take time to recognize who we are. To be able to see the truth of who she could have been as well. Mm-hmm. That anxiety feeling of will God provide escalates into confidence that God has already provided. He won't let me down. To a disintegrating point of I don't even think about it anymore. Because he has provided for so long that I've begun to take it somewhat for granted. Amen? Hey, I have three quick points. I'm going to run through them quickly. Cut you loose tonight. I still have about 27 minutes. Are you with me? Let's begin with something we can all relate to. Finances and possessions. Finances and possessions. Listen, in America, and as with the case of most Americans, we work hard for what we have. And we should. Amen. That's honorable. When we exercise good judgment, proper stewardship of the blessings God provides us, we are able to live the American dream. Hallelujah. I mean, thank God we live in a land of liberty where our financial destiny is greatly determined by the choices we make rather than who we are or where we came from. Thank you, Lord. And if we're truthful with ourselves this evening, we know very well that we many times grow callous to the continued blessings of God, both financially and possessionally. Amen. How many of you walked out of here this afternoon, crawled on your face around the floor and begged God to provide you a lunch? Any of you? I know I didn't. Why? Because I went to lunch because I expected it would be there. Right? Sure, I thank God for the blessing of it, but did I take time to thank God for the fact that it was available to me and I didn't have to do much for it because I live in a free land of liberty and a blessing that has been so fulfilling that I can't even begin to count them? No, I didn't either. I venture to say neither did you. And you say, well, I don't know if that constitutes taking it for granted. I appreciate that. But I'm here tonight to say it can. We don't necessarily forget who has blessed us with it, but we have a tendency to lose our zeal for letting him know how much we appreciate it. Thank you, Lord, for the food. May it bless our bodies. Amen. Let's eat, man. I'm hungry. Are you listening? When's the last time you fell on your knees and you thanked God for the meal that lay in front of you? No, we don't, because it's just always there. But if it wasn't there, we wouldn't hesitate to climb on our knees and ask, would we? Amen? You beginning to understand the title, for grace, not for granted. Because again, we don't even purposely do this. It's just what we do. But if we never take time to evaluate what it is we're doing, will we ever change it? Finances and possessions. What about our faith and prayers? What about our faith and prayers? God not only has been good to us as a people, but he has gone out of his way countless, I said countless times, many more than we could ever even begin to count, to prove himself to us. Remember, we talked about it this morning. God has no problem proving himself to us. And the blessings he provides us is much of that proof to us. Is that right? As he answers prayers, he's fulfilled growth of our faith. And listen, not just a few times. He's done this often. Over and over and over and over again, has he not? Come on, let's be honest. Has he not? Now, truthfully, honestly, Zidi, do we not allow ourselves to get to the point where we take a good portion of that faith and prayer fulfillment for granted? I'm not talking about having confidence in faith. That's a great thing. Don't lose that. But when our confidence in faith grows to a point of expectation, because I don't think much about it because I just expect it because it's always there anyway, now I have a tendency to not think so much about how it got there. Remember when you were a kid and you went to McDonald's? One of the last things you did when you were a child, when you went to the McDonald's, was probably look up on the board to see how much your Happy Meal cost. It didn't matter how much it cost, you didn't think about it, right? We're at McDonald's and Mom and Dad always, buy me a Happy Meal. I want the chicken this time. What if that Happy Meal had gone up an extra dollar? Would you have thought about it? Well, not at four. But maybe that extra dollar was a little bit of a strain among four children. But I don't think about that at four. I grab my Happy Meal. I rip open my toy. I chew down my food. And I go play on the playground. Never think twice about it. Now, that's not a problem at four. But it might be at 44. You listening? Because again, friend, this doesn't, I'm not talking about a subject tonight as if we're wicked, low-down scoundrels. I'm saying if we don't think about this, then we'll never put it in check. And before you realize it, it is who we are. Yes? And you see, then it becomes who we are, and it becomes so accustomed and natural of who we are that we don't even think about it anymore. Just like going to the barrel. It'll be there. Because it's been there for the last 387 days. Today will be no different. So, hey, boy, you're old enough now. Why don't you go get the meal? I don't feel like getting up from the chair. Amen. as an example. Please don't. Please don't. Look at me in an adverse way tonight. Remember when Mrs. May was dying? Remember how we prayed? Remember how we begged God? They laid her on a table and she had less than a 5% chance of recovery. Remember how we prayed? Do you remember? And she's been through a couple bouts since then, in remission at the moment. When's the last time you begged God and you allow her to continue to live? Because we sure didn't have a problem doing it when we needed the blessing of the answered prayer. And now that we have it, have we taken time lately? Now listen, I know we can't pray for everything, every day, every hour. I get that. But Mrs. May, you've been in remission, what, the fourth time now? Fifth time. How long now? Couple months. In the last month and a half. And honestly, it's just a question. I'm not nitpicking. How many times in the last month and a half have you, during in the midst of your prayers, said, God Almighty, thank you for curing Mrs. May? Amen. Lord, if you can find it in your heart, they could sure use a break from this thing. They've been five times in. We just want to thank you for the time that we have right now. Sure. Well, I ask you for a little bit more. Now, maybe you have. And praise God. But just even in a group of people this size, I know not all of us have. You know why? Because we sure didn't take it for granted when we needed it. But now a couple months in and five times through, we've become a little bit callous to it. She's still drawing breath. So hey, all's good, right? Feel my heart this morning, this evening. We can apply that to anything and everything. You know, a couple weeks ago, I used the illustration of the garage. That simple illustration smote my heart. How many times I walked out in that garage in the cold winter. Climbed in a car and started it up and opened the garage door and drove away. Does God expect me every single day to thank Him for the attached garage? Probably not. But after it goes on for some time that I don't, He's expecting me to at least acknowledge that it's still there. Amen? I wonder how many days it took, possibly, for the Zarephath woman to forget to thank God for the meal in the barrel. Because it was always there. Right? Remember the man in the wilderness? I mean, it fell every day. After a while, it didn't have nearly the blessing it did the first day they were hungry. Right? We still all right? We still have about 18 minutes. We okay? Finances and profession, faith and prayers. Let me just give you this, and I'm going to wind it down. Foundation and potential. foundation and potential. Ladies and gentlemen, my Bible in Romans chapter 8 tells me I have been created and foreordained to be like the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, 29 through 31, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So come on. Let's put this on the bottom shelf this evening so everybody can get to it. The blessings of God, the meal and the barrel. If you will, provides by means of finances and professions. Possessions. Faith and prayers have been provided to us to formulate a rock-solid foundation so that we are equipped to fulfill our potential to bring glory to his name and help enlarge his kingdom. Is that right? We all not have the knowledge of that. We all have the understanding of that. Hey, Bro David, just like we talked a little earlier today, you know, might just get to a point now where I can start being a blessing like some who have been to me. Man, it's a good place to be. Remember the excitement you had when you actually got to a point where you felt God could use you? Remember how exciting and fulfilling that was? Wow, I mean, God could actually use a feeble old me to influence somebody. Remember what that stirred in you? Remember when you first realized the worthlessness you felt and the fulfillment of that is now not what you are because God has something in store for you? Remember what that felt like? It's different now that we have to take time out of our schedule to go do it, isn't it? Come on. See, now I have a lot of things going, and it's an effort to find the time to go out there so God can use me to influence people. Right? Hey, we're busy people. We got a lot going. Does that not hinge on taking for granted the potential God has gifted me with? Because, man, it was sure exciting when it first started happening. I remember Daddy when I would first begin to preach, and, you know, that was just for the most time in a little country church with 25, 30 people. My hands would get sweaty. I'd study for days. I'd review for hours. We'd go down to that little hotel room. I'd be up at 2 o'clock in the morning. Church didn't start until 9. Wanted to make sure I was ready. Some days there might have been 15 people there. But man, God's going to use me. I'd get a chance to preach his word. That's just 15 people. No, it's 15 people. It's 20 souls. It's 25 people. Some weeks there was as much as 40, 45, 50 people there. But you see, as it goes on, now I still try. In all transparency and truthfulness, I try to keep myself in check. I've been doing this now for over 25 years. I'm getting old. But it's still important to me. Because Brother Fitch, I never want to get to a point where I start taking what he allows me to do for granted.
I never want to get to the point where the place that he allows me to participate becomes so mundane and so regular that I no longer get up at 4 o'clock on Sunday mornings and prepare. I don't want to just open the Word of God and scratch some things on a paper and, that'll get me through this week. Some of you see what I put together. Some of you watch me put those pages in. A lot of hours go into that. You know why? Because I always want it to be important. I don't ever want it to be just, it'll be meal in the barrel. I mean, it was there yesterday. It's been there for the last 418 days. It'll be there tomorrow. I'm gonna wind this down. I got a little bit more. I have a little bit more, but I think you get the point of where my heart is. For the last 2 or 3 weeks, this is now the third message you've heard concerning this subject. If we're not careful, church, we're going to lose the fire in our belly. If we're not careful, church, we're going to become like a lot of other people. We're just going to be hiding behind rocks, waiting for the trumpet to sound. Because we know he's coming. And we know we're going. So let's just hunker down until we get there. And you see, what begins to cause thinking like that is we begin taking the salvation we've been granted and the sacrifice he made to achieve it and the blessings of bringing some people together for a potential and a purpose, and we begin taking a little bit for granted. If we're not careful, one day we wake up and it's not nearly as important as it used to be. And we begin to lose the zeal and the fire and the energy. And then what's on the vine begins to die. You understand where I'm at? We got to keep it fresh, friend. We can't allow what God is doing here to become mundane. It's not an option. We can't allow the days that we walk through those doors to be just another day. We can't allow when a young busboy, 6 or 7 years old, walks through our doors at the age of 19 and says, you know, I remember what it was like in this church. Hey, if that ever becomes old, guess what? We got a real problem. That's bad. You understand that's bad. For an individual to walk an aisle or to talk to a youth director or maybe a Sunday school teacher or maybe a junior church director and say, you know, I don't think I'm saved. You understand that can't ever become old. We had a young man come back from camp, stand up last Sunday evening, and give a testimony at 17 years old who just graduated high school. 17 or 18? 17. 17 years of age. And says, you know what? God worked on my heart this week. And I haven't really thought about
what he would have chosen for some of the decisions in which I've been making. And I made a point and a dedicated this week that I'm going to include him and ask him for the decisions in which I make from this point forward. Friend, I don't know what that does for you, but that makes my knees weak. Hey, 17 years old. Thought like that and a movement like that, he might just turn out for Jesus. What are we doing this for? If we can't get excited about that, then what are we here for? If that isn't the purpose, if that isn't the potential, if that isn't the meaning, what are we doing it for? We can't ever allow it to become just mundane. I have one got saved this week. Oh, we had a young person make a decision. We had a guest walk in, you know, one of the old bus kids. Wow. That's some scary ground, friend. If it's not, we're not careful, we're not willing to put ourselves in check, we're going to get there. You know why? Because we're people. And we do what people do. And the only way to stop doing what people do is allow a little bit of that righteousness that he granted and placed in me when he came into my heart and say, you know what? I'm going to allow this to control some things. We're going to overtake that stinking flesh. I don't want it to ever become just another week at Heritage. No, I want God to be able to bless because he knows the people are going to fall on their knees and say, thank you, Jesus. God, that you never allow it to become old. And Lord God Almighty, you keep feeding the blessings because you know we stay appreciative of it. Because if we stop appreciating it, he may very likely stop giving it. And then we may go to the barrel. There may not be meal there. And no oil in the cruise. And nobody's going to eat that day. She comes to the piano. The God of all grace is a wonderful name. What a privilege it is, his grace to proclaim. To tell forth the gospel at home and abroad. To teach guilty sinners the great love of God. How he planned it in heaven to send from above. His bosom companion, the son of his love. To live among sinners, to die on a tree. To receive divine judgment for you and for me. What love, what mercy, what infinite grace. Christ Jesus was willing to die in our place. Then God sent the Spirit to convict us of sin, to make us new creatures and abide then within. Grace excludes boasting, religion, or deeds, provides for the sinner all that he needs. In Christ we're accepted, completing God's Son, saved without doing by the work he has done. Not by man's wisdom, endeavor, or plan. How utterly futile the best work of man. Because Christ was sinless, God can be just and justify freely all who will trust. And all who trust Jesus of glory are sure, preserved by God's power, forever secure. For Christ in God's presence appears for his own and makes intercession as he sits on God's throne.
as the piano begins to play this evening. Let's keep it fresh, church. You know those embers that have just been setting, kind of beginning to fizzle a little? Why don't we put a match to them tonight? Why don't we dump some fuel on them this evening? Why don't we get back to the appreciation of who we are, where we are, what God provides and blesses? We don't purposely take it for granted. It's just what happens. But it doesn't have to. We don't purposely overlook it. It's just what happens. But it doesn't have to. It doesn't purposely become mundane. It just happens. Friend, listen. It doesn't have to. Is there still fire tonight? Still something deep inside burning? Is it burning heavy enough and strong enough to be controlling? Or are you part of the used to? You know what it used to be like. What it used to feel like. How it used to be so joyous. We went to a church Wednesday night out in the middle of nowhere at the bottom of a mountain. Walked in there and about 45, 50 people, they were having a high old time. I'm telling you, it reminded me of the days of camp meeting. Got some men up there playing some guitars and singing the glory of God. Got a southern preacher up there sucking air and preaching the house of fire. Man, I got so stirred up, I was ready to hang from the chandeliers. I thought to myself, Lord God Almighty, this is the way it used to be. It was a Wednesday night. We can't allow it to happen. It's up to us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time tonight. Lord God, I plead, Lord God, with you. Some of the things that you've laid upon my heart, Lord. You allow it to be searing. Lord God, as spoken of earlier, Lord God, just a few things to meditate upon. For the first few days of the week, Lord God, keep me going on the journey. But Lord God Almighty, may we not become a people who are just trying to make it through the journey. But Lord God, may we be a people who are making the journey by the power of the living God. Father, be one among us tonight who know you not in a personal way. Lord God, walking with the confidence of the hope so and the know so. Heaven is my home. But Lord God, I'm going to work. I'm going to work, Lord God, like it may never come till the day it come. Lord God, stir our hearts tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.